Good morning. Okay, let me begin with a word of prayer. If you would bow your heads with me, let us look to the Lord. Father, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, your goodness. Father, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, your blessings, your grace, the ministry that you're doing, that you have allowed us to be involved with. We acknowledge all that. But Father, Lord, we want to, Lord, to seek intimacy with you. We want to develop and grow that relationship that we have with you. Lord, give us a desire to seek your face, as the scripture reader had mentioned. Father, Lord, this is what we want to look at today. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us clarity. And Lord, that your Spirit would perhaps arouse a renewed sense of desire and thirst to seek you, Lord. So, Father, Lord, give us understanding today. Use me, use the word. Use this time on Sunday morning for your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, before I begin, you know, we have quite a bit of people in this church who have made efforts to serve others in this church. I just wanted to personally thank those of you who have stepped up to be part of organizing this year's retreat, a retreat that many of us like. Many of us have benefited from over the years, and for those who are involved in the retreat planning, that meeting that happened last week, you know, you are really among those that are putting a lot of effort behind the scenes in order for other people to benefit. And there are a lot of ministries in this church, not just the retreat, but a lot of other things that happen in this church where all of us as a church benefited from, and yet they are supported and they're operated by people who choose to love the Lord by loving his people. And I think we need to know that. I think we, all of us, we need to recognize that. So I wanted just to say personally, you know, thank you and praise God for your love for God's people. Now, while it is important to do the Lord's work, what is also important is to pursue the one we serve. So for today and for next week, I want to look at this idea of seeking his face, and then we're asking for his hand. And the idea is that as we seek intimacy with God, then our prayer requests can be based on this deeper relationship that we have with God. You know, most of our prayers, both personal and corporate, is dominated by what I refer to as, you know, prayer requests. As a matter of fact, you know, I bet you that if you took out the words bless and the words be with, you know, I wonder how much more we have to say to God if you just took out those words. You know, it's been such a long practice for so many believers that when we come to prayer, it's basically a time to give God, you know, our list of things that we want him to do. You know, this is how a typical prayer meeting flows, you know, over the years, you know, here and in the past. You know, we all know the acronym ACTS, right? A-C-T-S, right? ACTS, A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S stands for supplication, which is a big word for prayer request. And so, you know, when we get into it, you know, the adoration part, you know, we mentioned a few basic things about God's attributes. All right, God is good, God's loving, so on and so forth, he's faithful. And then it lasts for about, what, 5 minutes, right, typically? And then we get into the confession part. You know, this is where, you know, most people are kind of silent, you know. Maybe a few people might mention a couple of basic things, a couple of basic confessions, all right? Nothing too personal, nothing too shocking, all right? Just enough to admit that, yes, we are sinners, yes, but no details. And usually this very silent stretch of time is not what really what the Bible describes. The Bible describes, you know, confessing sins to each other. And then we head into Thanksgiving. You know, this is where we focus on his blessings of comfort and abundance. And basically, we're thanking God for giving me the life that I have always wanted. All right? And then supplication. And this is really the huge part. Right? Most of our time in prayer meetings and prayer, perhaps, is in this category. You know, when we ask for personal needs or salvation of others, and we're praying for church ministries, and we pray for our nation, and then eventually, you know, God, please help all the people on this planet. That's where it ends up. I remember as a kid, you know, we were to go to a prayer meeting, and there was this directory of missionaries of the Christian Mission Alliance. And as a kid, I was thinking, you know what, you know, who should I pray for? If I pray for someone in Cambodia, well, I'm neglecting those in Senegal and so on and so forth. So I picture as a kid that eventually it's going to end up like this, where I take the globe and I just kind of hug it and say, God, in the name of Jesus, help all these people, you know? That's where it kind of ultimately ends. So supplication is a huge, huge portion of our prayers. And so at the end of the day, we're really focusing on us, right? The prayers are generally about our sins, our needs, our ideas. But yet when Jesus taught his disciples on how to pray, it starts with God and his purpose, doesn't it? And then only towards the middle of the Lord's Prayer will we find the words, you know, give us our daily bread, all right, something for us. Now, there's nothing wrong with prayer requests. Let me just say that very clearly, because after all, just last week, the message was about asking God for a miracle in your life, you know, something that challenges your faith rather than safe, you know, request. But yet there is an undeniable rut that sometimes hits our prayer lives when prayers are centered around, you know, just prayer requests. That's what happens, you know, to our prayer closets, our prayer meetings, when we allow prayer requests to be the foundation of our praying. All right, the objective of prayer has to be focused on God, and then everything else makes sense after that. If all we do is asking for his hand, then we may just miss seeking his face. You know, not too long ago, I read this somewhere, and it kind of stuck in my head for a couple of days, you know. And I read, and there's a question that goes like this. Are you seeking God for revival or seeking revival for God? All right, let me say that again. Are you seeking God for revival or seeking revival for God? So when I read that, I was like, what? I mean, it sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? But then I figured this out, that, you know, what is it that I ultimately want? You know, is it revival or is it God? You know, ultimately, do I want, you know, ministry impact? Do I want, you know, the church to grow and conversions and to have a blessed life? Or do I want God himself? You know, it is very possible to seek God because we ultimately want to get revival going in our church or our ministry to be fruitful somewhere. But it's a very different perspective when you seek revival so that you can get to God. You know, it's like this. It's like pursuing marriage with someone so that you can ultimately have a family, address loneliness, file jointly on your taxes, and then perhaps, you know, to support, you know, each other in golden age and so on and so forth? Or do you pursue marriage with this person so that ultimately you get to love and to know this person like no other human being on earth? Which is it? You see, on the outside, it all looks about the same thing, but foundationally, it is quite different. Do you see that? Now, consider this. In Hebrews 9, It describes about how God sets up the tabernacle. You know, we're pretty familiar with this. A couple of years ago, we had a model, you know. Thanks, Norman. Where are you, Norman? Thanks, yeah. You know, he built that model, and you know, we had a lot of fun with that. So we're very familiar with the tabernacle, okay? And so in Hebrews 9, it gives us a quick summary of this. All right? It says that in the first room where the lampstand and the table and the consecrated bread, this was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and a gold-covered ark of the covenant. All right? So in the first room, the lampstand is there so that you can see. Right? Like this morning, you know, it was all dark in here. You know, you need light. You want to see. In other words, you come into God's presence looking for guidance. You know, you don't know which way to go in life. You're at a crossroad, and you're asking God for wisdom, and you're looking for guidance. And then the table and the bread represents, you know, as we ask God for his provisions, all right, especially our daily and material needs. So far, everything in the first room is about God meeting our human needs. Nothing wrong with that, all right? It's basically about us. And then when we get into the second place, behind the second curtain, you are approaching closer and closer to God, all right? So this is where you find the incense and you find the ark itself. And the incense is our God-based prayers offered to him, and it's all about him. And the ark itself obviously represents his glory. So the first room is about us and our needs. And then as we get closer and closer, it really becomes more about him. That's what this passage is describing. And this is what we've been trying to do over the last year or so in our prayer meetings. You know, Elder Bill and Emily put a lot of time into this to kind of move and steer the focus to be about that, so that we make our time together in corporate prayer, that the foundation of it is about him. And then all other aspects about prayer is added on to that foundation. You know, a scripture or a reading this morning, Psalms 27, it's about a Christian seeking intimacy with God, not just getting God to do this or to do that. And so the psalmist David, in verse 4, he says that he has just one prayer request, one thing. He says, I want to see the beauty of the Lord. And so basically in his heart, he wants to see God's face. And I want my church to move towards that. I want to move towards that. I want that to be the foundation of our prayer lives here. You know, as I was trying to resurrect my personal blog, some of you maybe have dropped by to take a look at it. I appreciate that, okay? And I made this personal observation about the life of Moses. You know, Moses, who was a person that started to hide his face from God. He didn't want to really see God. You know, he was too ashamed. And then it developed over the years as his ministry developed that he developed a desire to see God's face. All right? And I thought that was a fantastic transformation here to study. And so, you know, we can assume that Moses was a Christian already by the time he saw the burning bush, all right, that whole experience in Exodus 4. And then the deeper desires for intimacy had not yet developed in his life. See, at that stage, Moses is like, you know, a lot of Christians today, where their relationship with God, yes, they do have one, but they have not connected with his heart and with his purpose just yet. And we have not seen his face, nor have we desired to see it. And then a relationship at that point is very elementary. It's strictly like a slave to a master, or a soldier and a general. And then we get to a point where Moses, this is a little bit more, a couple more chapters down in Exodus 33, where Moses is setting up the tent where everyone who needs to see God comes to this tent of meetings. And it is there in Exodus 33 where it says in the scriptures that Moses is speaking to God face to face. Very different compared to the burning bush experience. And Moses has dialogue with the Lord, much like a friend having discussions, having common interests together. And so this speaks about a deeper relationship than just a servant to the master. And I think Jesus touched on this when he taught his disciples, and when he said to his disciples just before the cross, he says this. He says that, you know, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And then lastly, you know, we find Moses as a Christian who has witnessed God's work and ministry, and he has enjoyed a certain level of intimacy already. However, there is still another step that he wants to reach. There is an unquenchable desire that he wants to seek God's face even more. So Moses boldly asks, you know, Lord, show me your glory. You know, not only does he want to see his face, but he wants to see his face up close and personal. And as the story goes on, you know, God only shows him his back, but not the whole face. He can't handle the whole face. So what is meant by his face? And so when we read in our scripture reading today, you know, seek his face. What does that really mean? And so there are a couple of thoughts here that we need to understand about seeking his face. All right, first, it's an outline there. It's going to be pretty brief here. First, about seeking his face, that it is really the essence and the characteristic of a person. That's the face. And the Bible, you know, mentions a lot about God's body. I don't know if you realize that or not. For example, the Lord's arm is not too short to save, right? The hand of the Lord defends the weak. You know, the magician surrounding Pharaoh says that this is the finger of God, all right? And then, you know, Revelations, you know, the feet of God is like bronze and so on and so forth. But let me show you this, all right? Who am I? All right? If you really want to discover the full essence and characteristic of someone, all right, what will you do? All right? Here's the elbow of that person. Elbow. All right, here we go. Here's the hand of that person. You have a little idea who it is? All right, here's a big clue now. Come on. Here's his feet. All right, but you know what? It would be so much better if you just, instead of seeing all these different body parts, why don't you just see the face, you know? Right? I know, Sunday morning, you weren't prepared for this. All right. You know, why don't you see his face? It's like, wow, the face tells you a lot more than all those other parts, doesn't it, right? And you know what? And even though with technology, you know, there's the FaceTime, there's Skyping, there's webcams, and all these other things. I mean, they help and everything, but really, you know, sometimes in order to really know someone, you still need to have a face-to-face personal meeting. You know, Oscar Wilde, a 19th century Irish poet, he wrote this, all right? He wrote this. He says, a man's face is his autobiography, all right? Interesting statement, all right? This face says a lot about a person, all right? Now, second, seeking his face is really more than what we can handle, all right? Let me just give you this other picture here. This is my computer, I changed the batteries on this one. Okay. This is my computer when I was in high school. Okay. This is, I don't know if you recall, the Commodore 64. All right. I saw somebody. All right. Great. Commodore 64, and they call it 64 because at that time it had a whopping 64K of RAM. Okay. So that was like, yo, that was the cutting edge. It was fast. Everybody got a very popular computer, okay, Commodore 64. Now imagine what would happen if I take the Commodore 64 and I connect it to a Verizon Fios cable, right? And I just kind of plug it in there. Well, obviously you would know, well, it's not going to work. Because the Commodore 64, that computer that I had in high school, is not going to be able to handle it, all right? Can't handle it. So since the face of God, think about this, the face of a God that is holy, that the angels had to say it three times, that the face of God who is the absolute holy presence, if this face is manifested for the human being to experience, obviously we can't take it 100%. We cannot handle it. And not even Moses could handle it. Even though he requests for it, God knew that he couldn't handle it. And so God therefore can only reveal what we can handle at the present time. And so the Apostle Paul writes this. He says that now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Thirdly, the third thing to understand as we seek his face is that seeking his face is really the true barometer of our spirituality. You know, if you have ever been separated from a loved one, just think for a moment. A loved one that you were separated for an extended period of time and that you long to see this person's face, all right? I remember, my first missions trip going to Ecuador for 10 days. I was taking a group of college kids, about, 11 or 12 of us, to go there. And yet, around halfway to the trip, around day 5 or day 6, my mind and my heart was really at a different place. It was all the way back home in New York because, my son was just born and he was, didn't even walk yet. And so my mind and my thoughts were back there. Yes, my wife as well. But, I was thinking about my son too, So by the time middle of this trip, this great and awesome trip to Quito, Ecuador, and Esmeraldas, the whole thing, I was like a basket case, Every single night, I was thinking about, man, I can't wait to go home. I can't wait to go home. And you know what, really? I felt bad because, I'm leading this trip. I'm the pastor there. And here I am, middle of the trip here. I'm thinking about going home. My focus was lost. I thought that was very unprofessional. And so I remember, going to the airplane and I was thinking, oh, okay, just six more hours. And I had built up such a longing to see, this little boy here. And getting my luggage at the carousel, going through the customs, just kind of go into like suspend mode, Just ready to embrace, my son. And finally the doors opened up at JFK. And you're going out there and you're looking around the audience to see, all right, where's my family? Where's the, and then when I saw him, I tell you, I think I must have just walked right past my wife. And then I went down on one knee and I grabbed that boy. He was sitting in a stroller. I grabbed him and I just wept, And so this is a picture at the airport, after I cleaned myself up, So the picture I'm trying to get is that, there's a certain longing to see someone that you miss, you love, a loved one, all right? And while it's good to have pictures, it's good to have, love notes from that loved one. It's not bad to have, a high-resolution webcam and internet and all that stuff. But it's really not the same, isn't it? All right? Your heart's joy is to see the person that you love face to face. And that you would circle that date on the calendar of when you will be reunited again. And that's the face that you look forward to in seeing. But on the other hand, maybe there are some faces that you do not look forward to seeing. If you owe somebody money, let's say, you don't want to see that person's face in person. You'd rather avoid them. And a friend who has maybe in the past stabbed you in the back, betrayed you. Well, you don't want to see their face either, don't you? Any relationship that is strained, you generally do not want to see them face to face. So if you bump into them in a restaurant, you would just pretend that you didn't see them. You were looking the other way. You would get rid of pictures on the wall or get rid of, delete those files on your hard drive because you just don't want to see them. And if it's unavoidable, then you may even say something nasty like, you know, get out of my face. You know, whether we look forward to seeing God's face or not, it is a true measurement of where we are at spiritually. And so there's a question to consider. Are you seeking intimacy or avoiding intimacy with the Lord? We can all do the Lord's work, but avoid spending time with Him. We can attend church, but avoid worshiping Him. We can get excited about planning for events, but avoid prayer meetings or prayer gatherings. We can have tons of prayer requests, but not much to say beyond our requests to our Heavenly Father. Do we seek intimacy or do we avoid intimacy with the Lord? So how do we seek God's face? You know, Psalms 119 says this. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. You know, when we read something like that in the Bible, you know, we do want to pursue Jesus, but sometimes, let's be honest here, sometimes we just don't feel it, right? You know, our heart is just not all into it, even though we know we should, and even though we want to, but our heart is just not into it. Somehow, over time, you have just lost that loving feeling. You know, recently I did some research about the seven deadly sins, which many of us are familiar with because, you know, Hollywood has made some movies about that topic. But in reality, there's really no such list in the Bible, all right? The seven deadly sins is not here, is not listed here. And so I want to know, well, who came up with this list, right? And so this list was developed by the early church leaders during a time when Bible literacy was very low. All right? Not everyone had a copy of their NIV or a Bible. And plus, the Bible at that time largely was written in Latin. And so no one could really read it or understand it. So the leaders came up with the top seven worst sins so that the people can at least know what not to do. And so among the seven deadly sins, many of them sound very, you know, evil to me. You know, it certainly deserves to be on the top seven list. But I was always confused about this one particular sin. That, you know, why is sloth or laziness as one of them? I mean, I can see how pride, you know, deserves to be on that top seven list. I can see, you know, lust, right, being on the top seven. But laziness? Why is laziness part of the seven deadly sins? I mean, you know, if I choose to drive two blocks to go to Starbucks instead of walking, am I committing a deadly sin? You know, if I watch another episode of Say Yes to the Dress on the TLC channel, because I was too lazy to go fetch for the remote control, is that all that evil? That's an awful show, by the way. And so the Latin word for sloth is acedia, which is better translated as spiritual apathy. And that's when you have reached a point in your spiritual walk or, right, in your life, well, you already know that God loves you. You know that He died for your sins on the cross. And that you go into heaven after you die. That's nice. All right? No desire to go any further. That's spiritual apathy. And the theology is there, but the passion is gone. And you have somehow lost that loving feeling. You lost that passion for the lover of your soul. You know, out of the seven churches listed in Revelations, and there is that list, by the way, in Revelations, I've always found that among those seven churches of Asia Minor, I always thought that, you know, Ephesus best represents my own church. You know, we have, you know, a very established history, just like Ephesus. We have good deeds, no doubt. We have good deeds, you know. It's commendable, all right, that we've been trying to do here at the community here, the outreach. It's commendable of all the mission support that we've been trying to do. Those are good things. But we have lost our first love. And so Jesus told the church in Ephesus, and he also says this to us. He says this, repent and do the things you did at first. Do you remember the simple days? The simple days where you wanted more of Jesus. Do you recall what you were doing and how you were chasing after him? Whether that was in your youth, teenage, 20s, or whatever it was. Just think back, you know, how your heart just felt like it was coming alive when you were thinking about Jesus all the time. And I reflected on that recently. You know, what was I doing with the Lord before I became a pastor? You know, before having all the responsibilities at church and in my own household of five, before getting ordained and having people call you pal and so on and so forth, before, you know, the days before going to seminary, before getting paid to enjoy the Bible, before all those things like going through the scriptures, I could find another three more points. Before all that, what was it like? What were some of the things I was doing with the Lord? I remember those simple, heartfelt times, those days where I spent time alone with God, singing hymns to him. Yes, you heard right. Singing hymns to Jesus. And I made these miniature copies of two of my favorite hymns. You know, Be Thou My Vision and How Great Thou Art. And they were in my wallet. You know, in college, I remember there were weeks that went by, weeks where I could not wait to get off the subway to race home so that I can read the words of Jesus, the one who loves me. I want to hear what my Father had to say to me. And with a heart full of submission, wanting every single word in the book of Psalms to be true in my life. I just didn't want the theology. I want that to be my life. So do you remember memories like that in your own Christian walk? You know, the sweet moments of fellowship between you and Jesus? And if you don't, maybe it's time to start a relationship and maybe let go of the religion that you've been holding on to. You got to have memories like that, I would think, when the lover of your soul is coming into your life. So if you want to rekindle the fire for the Lord, if you want to seek his face like you used to, then do the things that you did at first. Don't just let it die down further. Don't let another moment of spiritual apathy corrode that desire that you have to seek his face. Don't wait for, you know, a message, or don't wait for another great MP3. Don't wait for another conference to come and pick you up. Pick yourself up. Do the things that you did at first. And then the passion will be rekindled because you are chasing after a living God, not a religion. Lord Jesus, clearly, Lord, at the end of the day, while it is nice, Lord, to grow our church, while it is important to support missions and to have the Great Commission emphasis. And it's a great thing to serve others because we love you and we love your people. But Lord Jesus, bring us back to how it all started. Bring this church back to the very genesis of this church, of how things got started with a passion for you. Lord Jesus, we ask for that which we cannot do for ourselves. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would stimulate us, that you would cause us to go back and to do the things that we used to when we were more in love with you. Lord Jesus, we want that back. It's not something that is just 10 years, 20 years, 30 years ago. Lord Jesus, the best is yet to come. In the name of Jesus, the best is yet to come. So Father, Lord, would you lead us that way? Would you steer and shepherd this church that way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.